Let's take our Bibles, turn to Habakkuk chapter number 1. Habakkuk chapter number 1. Might be easy for you to get to the end of the New Testament and work your way back. End of the Old Testament and work your way back. That's the easiest way to get to it. It's between Zephaniah and Nahum, if that tells you anything. All right? Doesn't tell you a whole lot, does it? Habakkuk, and it's only 3 chapters long, so you're liable to flip right by it. Habakkuk chapter number 1, and let's take a look at verse 12 through 17 tonight. Habakkuk is speaking here to the Lord. Habakkuk 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Talking about the Babylonian Empire. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? He's talking about Judah. God was fixing to put them over into Judah's, Judah over into their hands. Okay? It says there, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, and as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them that with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice into their net and burn incense into their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? He's confused here. Okay. You can see the confusion of Habakkuk here. And I want to lay a foundation tonight before we actually deal with the verses here. In these verses, we see that Habakkuk struggled with what the Lord just revealed to him, that how that Babylon was going to swoop in and was going to just rake up Judah like sand and carry him away into captivity. That was the picture there that we have seen in the previous message. God had just revealed to Habakkuk that he was going to use the Chaldeans, a nation that was more wicked than Judah, to bring forth his chastisement of the nation of Judah. That's confusing, isn't it? Think about it. Now, the problem was with Habakkuk's understanding of God and God's ways. It was not with God having done something wrong. God does no wrong. Okay? Have you ever struggled with something the Lord did or that He allowed to happen in your life? You ever thought to yourself or expressed to others, that's just not right. God shouldn't be that way. Maybe you may not have vocally said it, but in your heart maybe you thought it. I want you to listen closely. God is way past us being able to figure Him out completely, because He is an infinite being. God is infinite. We are finite. Nevertheless, the heart of God calls out to the wicked and unrighteous, who are finite men, to turn to Him. I'm going to be sharing a lot of Scripture tonight. I really wanted to get you a handout. My computer was not wanting to cooperate with me tonight. I was having trouble getting stuff printed. And so I'm going to be quoting these scriptures. I'm not going to have you turn to them. So if you want to jot them down and go back and look at them later, please do so. I may try to get you a handout later when I get things where they're printing right again. But I want to share some passages of scripture that on this matter of the Lord's ways, okay? Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9, and the reason I'm not going to have you turn to them is I got so many of them. we'd take up way too much time in it. I'm going to take up enough time as it is getting through this message. All right? But Isaiah 55, verses 7 through 9 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Then God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, sometimes I hear folks say, "Well, if I was God," and they'll say something after that. And my thought is, "But you're not. And I'm glad you're not. You ought to be glad that I'm not. Amen. I'm glad that you're not. We're not God." So it's kind of ridiculous to say if I was God, this is what I would do. Psalm 40, verse number 5. The psalmist said, "Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Now, understand, God's thoughts toward his people was not to do them harm. God's thoughts toward his people was to get them to repent and to turn back to him. That was God's thoughts toward his people. There's a New Testament passage that also talks about the Lord in Romans 11, verse 33 through 36. Says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." If you could figure out God, he wouldn't be God. Says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed on him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." It's all about God. His creation is all about him. And God's Holy Scriptures really are the lenses that he's given us to not only to see him, but also to see ourselves as well, and to see the world around us. The problem is, sometimes people have a wrong world view. We need to have a truly biblical worldview rather than a humanistic worldview. Think about this thought as we go through this tonight. What would things look like if we could actually see through God's holy eyes? Just think about that for just a minute. What would we see? What would things look like if we could actually see through God's holy eyes? Now, the Bible tells us that sin, and by sin I mean any and all sin, whether it be acts that can be seen, or whether it be invisible acts and attitudes of the heart that cannot be seen, sin is a grave offense to God. Sin is not to be taken lightly. It's a grave offense to God's holy nature, and it awakens his righteous indignation against that which is contrary to his holy nature. Paul stated it this way in Romans 1:18. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, people would a lot of times they say, but what is sin? They want to argue with you about what sin really is. And they'll say, well, who has the right to say what sin even is? Well, let's take that last question first. Can we agree that the creator or maker of something has absolute power over that which he has made? He does, doesn't he? I mean, some of you ladies may sew. And you sew whatever your creation is that you're going to sew. Well, you got the ability to toss it in the trash? Or you got the ability to wear it? Or you got the ability to give it away? It's your prerogative. You are the one that made it. Am I right? God has a right to make all the rules and to say what sin is. And He does. And He has revealed that to us in His Word. If you want to find out what sin is, God's very clear in the Word of what sin is. And this is where it would be good for you to have a handout. But it didn't happen. But sin, number one, is the transgression or breaking of God's law. It's the transgression or breaking of God's law. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Had one law. Don't partake of the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You can eat all the other trees that you want to. That tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of it. When you eat of it, you're going to die. One law, they broke the one law. Okay? That's sin. That's what it is. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. James 2, verse number 9 and 10 says, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law, it's transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, if you break the law, you are a law breaker. You can't say, well, I keep God's law. No, 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 no. You break one law, you're a law breaker. That's what you are. That's what you are. So sin is a transgression or breaking of God's law. Number two, sin is missing the mark and coming short of God's glory. We know that from Romans 3:23. For all have sinned, and that word sinned, translated sin there, means to miss the mark. It's like a picture of a bullseye in the back of the church and me trying to take a bow and arrow and shoot the bullseye, and I would fall woefully short, I can tell you. That's the way it is. The mark is the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness. And there's no one in here, none of us, that have measured up to the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus had to come and become our righteousness for us on the cross of Calvary. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We not only miss the mark, but we come short of God's glory. And we continue to come short, which is why we need to go continually to the Lord and confess our sins. And we do that. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Third thing, sin is to turn away from God's... let me back up. Sin is to turn from God's way to one's own way. Sin is to turn from God's way to one's own way. Scripture on this is Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not only that, in the New Testament we find Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. Okay? All gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So sin is to turn from God's way to one's own way. Number four. Sin is to forsake the Lord and serve anything other than Him. Judges 10:10. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord there, saying, we have sinned against Thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. We find that happening again in 1 Samuel 12:10. Children of Israel there cried out. They cried out unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. They never did learn their lessons. Do we learn ours? Seems not. Sin is to forsake the Lord and serve anything other than Him. Number five, sin is doing that which is wicked in the sight of the Lord. Deuteronomy 9:18. It says, and I fell down before him as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Moses talking to the people. Because of all your sins which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So sin is doing that which is wicked in the sight of the Lord. Let's take a couple other words here. When we talk about sin, there's some other words. Evil. We first find evil in Genesis 2, in verse number 9. It says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." That word evil means bad. Good and bad. Right? And then man's sinful nature is described as only evil continually in Genesis 6:5. You'll recognize that as being Noah's day. They were all doing only evil continually. So you got evil, then you got wickedness. Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That word wickedness really is the same word evil. Same word, just translated a different way. So evil and wickedness, they're the same. Then you have man's sinful nature is described in Jeremiah 17:9 as desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." The heart of man, desperately wicked. It's evil. Then there's the word iniquity. Iniquity. Peter used this in referring back to the Old Testament, talking about Balaam and how Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. And this is 2 Peter 2:16, by the way, 2 Peter 2:16. But Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Iniquity means a transgression. In other words, God draws a line in the sand, you say, you walk over the line. Something we used to do at on the playground. Somebody would draw a line and dare you to cross it. Remember that? Don't you cross that line. You do it. Buddy, you're going to get it. I was the one they were talking to. Not crossing the line. No. No, not this guy. But, listen. Man's sinful nature is described as being shapen in iniquity, Psalm 51:5, and also as being estranged from the womb in Psalm 58, verse number 3. It's not that we learn sin. You see, we're born sinners. We're born sinners, and we've got the nature. But we're not only sinners by nature, we're sinners by choice. Given the choice, what do we choose? We choose to sin. We do. We just do. Another word, rebellion. Rebellion. Oh boy, that's a good one. Proverbs 17:11. "An evil man seeketh only rebellion." Now, rebellion there means bitterness. It speaks of the attitude that goes with the sin. You know, when folks get an attitude. Rebellion against God, and by rebellion, I'm speaking of any and all rebellion, whether it be spiritual rebellion of satanic or angelic origin. Remember Lucifer, you know, the son of the morning, he rebelled against God. Or whether it's acts of rebellion in the physical world that stem from the unseen spiritual rebellion of the heart. You know, that it's out of the heart of rebellion that sin comes forth. All rebellion is not only seen by the Lord, but it's foreseen by the Lord. The Lord knew that we were going to be rebellious. He knew that. And that's what makes His grace all the more awesome. Think about it. God is omniscient. He knows all and He sees it all. Nevertheless, Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God knew every sin you were going to commit before you ever committed the first one, before you were ever born, before your mom and daddy were ever born, before Jesus went to the cross, before he even made the world. I know it's mind-blowing, but he knows. He knows all and he sees all. God is not only omniscient, God is omnipotent. He's able not only to overcome any and every rebellion against him, but he is also able to control and orchestrate all rebellion to accomplish his holy purposes, so thereby it, in the end, accomplishes his will. Don't worry about the rebellion that's going on in the world. God's got it under control, and he's moving it along at his pace to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. All right? You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, that's God for you. We're not going to understand. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Remember that. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing too hard for him. God is not only omnipotent. And by the way, that omnipotence, that ought to thrill our hearts that, hey, we know who wins in the end, right? Because we got the omnipotent one on our side. We're on his side, amen? And praise the Lord for that. God's omniscient, he knows everything, he's omnipotent, he can overcome anything, all powerful. God is omnipresent. He is ever present to both see and control whatever happens in any and every place in the universe at the same time. Sometimes we get like Job, where in the world's God? I can't find him. God was there all the time. Right? He was. But we get that way sometimes. Lord, what in the world's going on? Where are you at? Can you see what's happening in the world? Can you see that they're coming against the church? They're coming against Christians now? God is from everlasting. He is the self-existent, eternal one that has no need for anything outside of himself. Nevertheless, he chose to love us and save us from sin to his eternal glory. He could have created man. He could have allowed man to go astray and say, okay, bud, you chose the way. I'm done with you. Aren't you glad he didn't? Huh? He gave us grace, didn't he? The child of God, and by child of God, listen, I'm talking about every truly born-again child of God. By the way, that's the only way to become a child of God. You got to be born again. Nobody is ever born the first time a child of God. You got to be born the second time to become a child of God. Every child of God, regardless of their past rebellion and sin and their failures to measure up to God's standard or anything else, is seen through eyes of God's love and grace because of their identity in Christ. The only way God can look favorably on us is because of His Son. It's us being in His Son that God looks favorably on us. He sees the righteousness of His Son. Because we are in Christ. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, who alone is righteous. All of what we have seen tonight is from God's perspective. Seeing things from God's perspective requires us to know God's Word from Genesis through Revelation. I mean, God's given us the book. I keep telling you how blessed we are to have the whole book, but with that blessing comes a responsibility. God wants you to get in the book and learn what He's got to say to you. And A.W. Tozer, probably know that name, revival preacher who believed it was essential to see through God's holy eyes the world in which we live, if we are to be moved to action by the said condition of our world. This is what he had to say, and I'm going to give a quote out of his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And this is what he said. He says, until we have seen ourselves as God sees us, we are not likely to be much disturbed over conditions around us as long as they do not get so far out of hand as to threaten our comfortable way of life. That's them over there. That's what he's saying. You know, as long as it stays with them over there, you know, it's all right. But when it gets over here with us, that's when we become concerned. He says, we have learned to live with unholiness and have come to look upon it as the natural and expected thing. Since God's first concern for his universe is its moral health, that is, its holiness, whatever is contrary to this is necessarily under his eternal displeasure. To preserve his creation, God must destroy whatever would destroy it. When he arises to put down iniquity and save the world from irreparable moral collapse, he is said to be angry. Every wrathful judgment in the history of the world has been a holy act of preservation. The holiness of God, the wrath of God, and the health of the creation are inseparably united. God's wrath is his utter intolerance of whatever degrades and destroys. He hates iniquity as a mother hates polio or hates cancer that would take the life of her child. Think about that. The reason why God hates sin so bad in your life and my life, because he knows it's not good for us. It's not good. It's not that he's trying to keep us from having fun, as the world calls fun. It's because sin is no good for us. And we have seen that as Habakkuk looked at the world around him, he was troubled and perplexed at what he saw in his own nation, the nation of Judah. He was surrounded by a culture that was diametrically opposed to the holy God, and it had irreparable moral collapse taking place right there in his sight. And there was injustice, there was violence. And the burdened prophet cried out to the Lord for justice in his day. But he wasn't expecting the justice to come from some other people that were less righteous than Judah was. That just didn't make sense to him. When the Lord appeared to Habakkuk, he learned that God had appointed a more wicked nation, a fierce and violent people known as the Chaldeans, to be his instruments of working justice. And Habakkuk is having a tough time seeing God's justice in that. God's plan to use a people more unrighteous than his own people seemed to be a flagrant violation of true justice, or an inconsistency in God's holy nature. But listen, it wasn't either of those two things. It wasn't either of that. Habakkuk protested here the Lord's announcement to him that judgment was coming by way of these Chaldeans to take away Judah into captivity, just like an east wind gathers up the sand and carries it away. And Habakkuk was struggling to see things through God's eyes the way sometimes we have trouble seeing things through God's eyes in this world right now. Right? I mean, the things that we've been seeing go on in the first few months of the year here, I mean, this thing started in mid-March and we're already in August, mid-August. Man, that's a while. And things don't appear to be getting much better on the horizon. Habakkuk, his protests were not much unlike our own protests when God's mysterious ways seemed both irreconcilable and inconsistent with God's holy character. Now, let me ask a question here. Are there ways of God that you are questioning even right now? God knows your heart. I don't know your heart. But could it be that you are looking at this, you're looking at his ways from a humanistic, selfish, sinful worldview rather than through a biblical, godly worldview? What are we going to find out is that Habakkuk didn't have all of what God was going to do. See? All he just had a partial. God just laid out a portion to him. And said, oh, Chaldeans are going to come in, and they're going to sweep y'all into captivity. That's all he knew. He didn't know anything other than that. And that troubled him. And listen, God's not revealed everything to us. I mean, there are things that we don't know in His Word. Am I right? Yeah. I mean, we say that we would like to know, but there's some things probably you wouldn't want to know. Seriously. I'm glad that when God called me to preach, He didn't show me the future. Because if I'd have saw the future back then, I don't know that I would have... I ain't buying into that. Yeah. I'd have probably been like that. I mean, to see the things over these number of years that I've been in the ministry, and say, well, you know, I don't think I'm going to buy into that, God. I think I'll just stay in accounting. I think I'll just prepare tax returns the rest of my life. I think I'll do something else. I was pumping gas before that, so you know I'll do something. But listen, you know, God knows better than to show us like that. Do I have any regrets? No, I have no regrets. You know, I stand before you tonight. I'm glad God called me in the ministry and what I went through for His honor, for His glory. But I'm telling you, if He'd have showed me up front, it'd have been a no-go. Now, what we're going to find out is Habakkuk didn't have all of what God was going to do, and you don't either. He asked what God was going to do with all the iniquity, the grievance, the spoiling, the violence in his own nation of Judah, and that's exactly what God showed him. But wait, there's more. You ever stayed up late in the night and flip through the channels and you see these where they sell stuff all the time? But wait, there's more. You get some Ginzu knives on top of that. I don't even know what a Ginzu knife looks like. But they used to give it away with everything they were selling. A free set of Ginzu knives. I don't know if that's true or not anymore, because I don't stay up and flip the channels. But I used to. Now, there's another part of the story that Habakkuk doesn't know yet. And that is partly what caused his confusion here. God wasn't done. The captivity wasn't the end. In fact, you know, God set a limit on the captivity. He told Jeremiah it was going to be 70 years. 70 years they were going to be in captivity, and he said, I'm going to bring you out after 70 years. But you just might as well set on it, you're going to be there 70 years. Yes, the Chaldeans were going to be used of God to chastise Judah, but that wasn't the end of what God would do with them yet either. I mean, they treated God's people in a wrong way, but God's going to hold them accountable. Now, he didn't tell Habakkuk that. But God held the Chaldeans accountable. They didn't get by with their mistreatment, even though God used their mistreatment to chastise Judah. And you say, well, I don't understand that. That's right. We don't understand God. We don't understand God. There's a lot of things that we don't understand. God wasn't done. But listen, don't cut God short. This is what I want you to walk away with tonight. Ever how you're viewing what's going on in the world or in your life, don't cut God short. Because He's not done yet. Okay? He's not done yet. You're still here, right? He's not done yet. He's not done with you yet. If He was done with you, Brother Oliver, you'd have checked out on that operating table the other day. But He's not done with you. He's not done with us. And we know, keep this in the forefront of your mind. The only reason I keep it in the forefront of my mind is because it's mine and my wife's life verse together, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Doesn't say that all things are good, but that God works all things together for our good. So all this that we see going on around us, all that we're confused about, listen, it's okay. God's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. Don't worry yourself. Trust God. Don't lose your trust in God. There's so many folks ready to quit on God. Well, you know, I thought the Lord was going to come back, but looks like He's forgot us. No, the Lord hadn't forgot us. No, He's right on time. Right on time. And He is coming back. When He's coming back, your preacher can't tell you. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it looks like it's near. It's nearer than it was yesterday, amen? Amen, that's all I can tell you. And so, let's be careful about questioning God's ways, amen? Now we're going to come back next week, Lord willing, and we're going to take a look at these verses. And I mean, here, Habakkuk, he's pouring out his heart, and he... and when you look at chapter number 2 and verse number 1, after he says all he's got to say, look at what he says here. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He was fully expecting the Lord to come back and nail him to the wall with, who are you be questioning me? Kind of like Job. You know, where were you when I formed this world, the universe? Where were you at? Remember Job in the end? He said, man, you know, I needed to put my hand upon my mouth. I didn't understand God. He didn't understand God. God had to reveal himself to Job for him to understand him more. You want to understand God more? Understand Him better? Get in the book. Okay. You can't get too much teaching and preaching. You just can't. You just can't. And let me tell you, God will use it in your heart and life. Now, I hope that you know the Lord. Because if you don't know the Lord, then you're still going to walk out of here with, man, I know the preacher said it, but I just don't get it. You're not going to get it. You're not going to get it until you get Him. Get the Lord in your life. Come to know Him. Because He loved you a long time ago. And He still loves you. He's got your best interest at heart. He proved His love for you. And He proved He had your best interest at heart when He sent His Son the cross of Calvary. Amen. So come to Him tonight if you don't know Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for Your ways. Even though we may not always understand Your ways, we know that Your ways are better than our ways. They're higher than ours. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Lord, You do a lot better job of calling the shots than what we would do. And where we get in trouble is when we don't trust in what You have told us and we try to go out on our own. Lord, help us to not do that. But Lord, help us to draw near to You. And there's one that doesn't know You. Help them to come to know You tonight so they can draw near to You and they can begin to understand You and Your ways. Lord, and they can... They can know that You have their best interest at heart. Lord, have Your way in this invitation tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.